So we're in Luke chapter 10, verses 13 to 20. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted in heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.
Thank you so much. I love speaking on gallery, so I can see you all. So if you're able to, and you know, unlike Mickey and me, you're happy to go on screen, then it's lovely to see you. It's always nice to be able to see the people I'm speaking to. I want to add a big thank you to you for all the hard work you've been doing in leading. It is always my prayer, actually, that each generation, each group of years worth of Read, Mark, Learn form, if you like, a generation of gospel workers who serve together in gospel ministry. And never forget going to visit one of our mission partners, that Dawn and Steve Orange, and seeing on their wall in the kitchen all the different people from their generation who are praying for and supporting them. And it struck me then how each generation going through Read, Mark, Learn kind of forms a ministry generation. And this generation, COVID generation, will be very special because you have labored tirelessly. And really, in terms of keeping the ministry of St. Helens going, you've been absolutely key in it. So I'm immensely grateful. I want to take us to a very familiar passage, but to one key and very precious verse that I take the staff back to regularly, and that is chapter 10 and verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, I'm very conscious of the time of year. We used to call this weekend the resuscitation weekend. I still think it's a really good name. I'm not quite sure why we just call it the Leaders Weekend. It used to be the Resus Weekend. And back in the day when I was doing Mickey's job, we had a conference center where there were dormitories and you were brought tea in bed by your slob leaders. I'm not sure if that's something that would attract you to the weekend or not. And there was always then, in those days, there was a black tie dinner, can you believe it, with a dance afterwards for the Read, Mark, Learn leaders. Anyway, thankfully, we've got beyond all of that. But there is a requirement for some refreshment and resuscitation in the work. I find that, and I'm sure you find it as well. And if we don't cling to this command, obey this command, Luke chapter 10, verse 20, my suggestion is it will be all too easy for us to grow stale in ministry, perhaps even a little resentful in ministry, self-pitying, worst of all, possibly disconnected in ministry from the vital, life-giving source of real Christian ministry. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And if we just do that this morning and end up rejoicing again over the weekend, that our names are secure in the book of life with the Lord Jesus, and walk through the rest of this term rejoicing in that, I will be absolutely delighted. Now, this key sentence comes in a quite wonderful section of Luke's gospel. It begins 9:51 and runs through till 10, verse 37. And I've given you on your sheets there the context, the commission, the content, and then the consequence. I really want us to major on the consequence, but very briefly, the context, 9:51 through 56, Jesus has sent before him as he heads for Jerusalem, his apostles. They've come to Samaria. The Samaritans have rejected Jesus, the king. And James and John say to the Lord Jesus, well, shall we rain down fire on them? James and John, I think, see themselves as like quasi-Elijahs, John the Baptist. They've just realized that Jesus is the Christ, the Holy One of God. And now they see themselves with this Elijah-like ministry. Remember, Elijah rained down fire on the captain of the guard and the 50 soldiers when they rejected God's kingship. And so James and John, shall we rain down fire? Well, verse 56, the Lord rebuked them, verse 55, and they went on. And I think the point here is that we are not currently in a period of final judgment. That's come before in Luke's gospel. I often say, you know, it's as if God were to have a diary, a calendar. Of course, he wouldn't have a paper diary like this. He'd have something on the latest iPhone. Anyway, he wouldn't have a diary at all, would he? But, you know, here is the day of creation. Here is the day of final judgment, which we read of in our reading, chapter 10, verse 14. Be more bearable in the judgment. But with the coming of Christ, we enter these glorious days of salvation. And from 33 AD, 133 AD, 533 AD, it's not yet the time for final judgment. It's the great day of salvation. Really key for us to remember that, the context of our ministry. We are engaged in proclaiming salvation to the lost and building up disciples in the day of salvation. So there's the context of the ministry that we're engaged in. And then there's the commission that you see at the end of chapter 9. Three disciples, three typical disciples, two, they come to Jesus. I will follow you wherever you lead, says one of them. And Jesus kind of points out that he's promising too much too soon. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Do you realize what it is you're volunteering for as you come and offer to follow the Lord Jesus? He promised too much too soon. The last guy promises too little too late. First, he says, let me go and say farewell to those at home. And Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. In other words, if you come to follow the Lord Jesus, you know, your eyes are on him. You know, when you're plowing with oxen, the plow is in front of you. You set your eyes on a fixed point ahead of you. And no one who looks back, he says, is fit for service. That's a good reminder to us, that the commission. But in the middle is this guy who Jesus summons to follow. There in verse 59, follow me, says Jesus. Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus says, leave the dead to bury their own dead. As for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. So here is the model disciple. Here is the commission that you and I have been given. Leave the dead to bury their own dead. I don't think he's saying ignore your parental responsibilities or responsibilities to your parents. Remember Mark 7, you know, he's very adamant that people should fulfill responsibilities to their parents, but that even in that, there is something more significant, more important, more vital. As for you, go and proclaim the kingdom. It was that sentiment really that took me out of the army and into paid full-time Christian ministry. I was already in full-time Christian ministry as a soldier, but I was not being paid for it. So I had to focus on being a soldier a lot of the time. But now, as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom. That here is the great commission to go and proclaim. And then in chapter 10, verses 1 through 12, we have the content. And it's Jesus calls 72, not quite number, is a little uncertain. Others of the same sort, other typical disciples. And he sends them out before him to proclaim his coming. Prayerfully, the harvest is plentiful, chapter 10, verse 2, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to thrust out laborers into the harvest field. Here is the great prayer. I hope you're praying this, you know, regularly for your group, that the Lord of the harvest will thrust out laborers. The word for thrust out is actually throw out. It's very strong. He will out throw laborers into the harvest field. I look at these screens and screens worth of us, you know, and our prayer must be with this plentiful harvest that the Lord Jesus thrusts us out into the harvest field. I'm in the middle of a really very heavy book on Scottish theology by Donald MacLeod. It's got a lot of good stuff in it, but it's pretty heavy. I try and read one heavy book on the go at a time. And he's talking at the moment about the great revivals that took place in Scotland. And he asked what was behind it. And in one sense, he said, well, nothing unusual. It was just normal ministry going on. But in another sense, prayer, 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 prayer. So there is the content of the ministry to which these ordinary disciples are commissioned. As for you, go and proclaim. Most important thing, the greatest priority there is, over and above whatever, even parental responsibilities or responsibilities to your parents that you have. As for you, go and proclaim the kingdom and go prayerfully. And then announcing peace to this house, which is what they are to announce, is proclaiming the gospel in Luke's gospel. So there is this ministry. I wish we had time, really, to do kind of all four talks over a long weekend just on this passage. Maybe we'll teach it one Sunday evening series. The context, it's not yet time for judgment. We're living in the day of salvation. The Lord Jesus came to seek and save the lost. We've got this window of opportunity to proclaim salvation to a lost world. The commission, as for you, go and proclaim as first priority. Don't look back. Realize what you've been summoned to. Go and proclaim. The content of it, prayerful, urgent prayer and proclamation. I want us to major now on, if you like, the consequences of this great ministry to which we have been commissioned. And you see it in verse 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20. He spells it out here. First of all, salvation and judgment. I want us to feel the weight of the work that we've been given to do and have a sense of the seriousness of what it is we're engaged in, whilst at the same time being liberated from anxiety in it. Just look at verse 16 closely. The one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. This indicates something of the significance and the weight of the ministry that is entrusted to these 70, 72 ordinary disciples who've been sent out to proclaim the kingdom, people like you and me. Look again at the pronouns, will you? That's the I, you, me words, if you're a scientist. Here we go. The one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. The one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. In other words, insofar as we speak the words of Jesus, so far do we represent Jesus. Insofar as a person hears the words we speak, so far does a person hear the words of the Lord Jesus. Insofar as a person rejects the words we speak, so far does a person reject the Lord Jesus, and insofar as a person rejects the Lord Jesus, so far does a person reject the Father, creator of the universe. Now, people who are early on the call saw this. I have here a check from RBS. RBS, of course, stands for the Royal Bank of St. Helens. It's very well funded, the Royal Bank of St. Helens, because it is the Royal Bank of St. Helens. You know, it's the King of Kings is our banker, if you like. Here it is, my check. Can you see that, I wonder? It's signed by the church manager, Jason Barrington. It's only for 4 million quid, but it's from, I suppose you'd say, the PCC and the Treasurer. I see one or two PCC members looking very nervous. There's Rory Anderson raising an eyebrow, I think, rather nervously. I have actually forged Jason's signature, and of course it's complete fabrication. But insofar as I hand this, I can see naughty Josh Davis there. He's probably even now putting a meme together. But insofar as I hand this to Josh, so far does Josh accept what I hand him. And insofar as he accepts what I hand him, so far does he accept what Jason Barrington has signed off. And insofar he accepts what Jason Barrington has signed off, so far does he accept something from the Royal Bank of St. Helens. Now, this is both immensely humbling, profoundly empowering, liberating, daunting in ministry, the weight of this ministry. I mean, he's just talked about Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, who have rejected the gospel message, and he has said to them, it will be more bearable in the judgment. There's a judgment day coming. We're in this moment of salvation. Disciples are being sent out to proclaim the kingdom. And insofar as a person accepts, so far do they accept the Lord Jesus. And insofar as they accept the Lord Jesus, so far do they accept the Father in heaven. And insofar as they reject the Father in heaven, so that far are they exposed to the judgment. And so on this, I'm going to be naughty and keep calling it this recess. On this recess weekend, here is perhaps the first way to, you know, get the pulse going. Have you seen the vital importance of what we're doing, and of doing it faithfully? Dick Lucas, but before I, after it had been made known that I was going to be the rector and people were heading for the doors as fast as their little legs could take them, Dick asked me up into the study one day after a sermon he preached, and we sat chatting about this and that, just downstairs from where I am now. And, you know, he was chatting about St. Helens and blah, 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 blah. He'd been rector for 37 years. And he said to me, you know, brother, there are many, many, many things I've never done. Many things. And then he paused and he said, but there is one thing I can say with a clear conscience. I have never once in 37 years entered the pulpit unprepared. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's something I'm certainly aiming to be able to say to my successor one day. And you can only say that if you grasp the weight and significance of what it is that you're doing. I'm not just going to bluff this week as I do my prep. I'm not just going to cuff it You know, I'm not going to try and skate over things. Look, this is really, really significant and important. But then have you been freed from the concern that it's all about you? Do you know, I remember John Chapman, very famous Australian evangelist, a dear, dear friend. Everybody who knew John Chapman thought that he was their best friend. So, and I have many happy times with Chapo. And Chapo would say, what do you do after you've preached at one of these great missions for the kick or whatever? Oh, I go home and watch the rugby, brother. It's a tremendous kind of liberation because it's not actually about me. And you will have done what I have done. You know, you preached, you prepared, you preached your heart out, or you've led the study. You were so excited about it beforehand, and then it has absolutely bombed. I was talking to somebody just this week who'd had exactly that experience. I mean, usually it's nonsense. Normally the times when I preach and I think it's bombed, you find all sorts of things have gone on. And when you think it's gone swimmingly, usually I'm completely wrong. But there we go. But you see, if it's not actually about you, it's about him and his word. Well, the weight of it, the significance of it, but isn't it liberating? Because you're not presenting yourself, you're presenting him. You're not talking about yourself, you're talking about him. And then, of course, do you know the quote from Martin Luther? You know, I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friend Philip Melanchthon, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses on it. I did nothing, the word did everything. Now that's what we're about, ministry of the word and prayer. As for you, go and proclaim him. But as you proclaim him, well, it's actually him. And the one who rejects you, they reject Jesus. The one who accepts you, they accept Jesus. And if they accept Jesus, they accept the Heavenly Father. Oh, the weight of it, the liberation of it, the honor of it. I mean, it is an honor, isn't it? There is nothing more honorable in this world than to be doing this work. I hope you grasp that. And if you've got gifts in this work and people are saying to you, you know, what about it? Well, remember, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That's what you signed up for. And surely you will sacrifice everything to be able to give yourself to this wonderful work, won't you? As for you, go and proclaim. How liberating. You know, think of that flaky group member. I mean, we've all got them. I remember being told about some flaky group member, and I suddenly found myself sitting next to the flaky group member, and I sort of gradually chatted. He'd actually turned up at St. Helens. Perhaps it was one of you, I don't know, many years ago. And we were sitting up in the gallery, and so we had a little bit of talk about flakiness. But you know what flaky group members are like, and they're such a pain, but it's not actually you they're rejecting. Hard-hearted group member. You know, you've invited people, I know some of you, to last week's evangelistic dialogues. And, you know, you invited lots of people and just nobody came. It's not about you. It's not about you. Everybody came. It's not about you. Humbling. Liberating. Encouraging. So there we are. There's that first observation on the consequences, salvation and judgment. That's the ministry. Authority and protection, 17 to 19. I absolutely love these verses, 17 to 19. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said, that's Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall hurt you. Now, Satan falling like lightning can't be literal because treading on scorpions and serpents isn't literal. He's not expecting us to go to the reptile enclosure in the London Zoo, take our shoes and socks off and hop over and trample about among the crocodiles and so forth. No, Satan will be dethroned as the Lord Jesus ascends. And this is the reversal of Satan's grip as a result of the proclamation of the gospel. As they go out proclaiming the kingship of Jesus, Satan is dethroned. And this is about, those of you in the overview, this is about Genesis 3. You know, he will crush your head, you will bruise his heel. As a disciple goes out proclaiming the gospel of King Jesus, announcing peace from God, Satan is driven back. The adversary, the devil. You know, the work of the devil is to blind. Luke 8, the parable of the sower. Remember, the seed is pecked away. Satan's work is to blind unbeliever. He's the father of lies. And the work of Satan is to enslave. The demoniac in Luke, as in Mark, is a classic example of Satan's work, isolated, alone, unclean in the tombs, dehumanized, naked, self-harming, dangerous to all around, disordered and deranged. Here is a classic example of a whole culture as it gets overtaken, if you like, by Satan, the father of lies, Satan, the great deceiver, his greatest triumph to persuade a culture that he doesn't even exist. And now as his disciples go out proclaiming, Satan is driven back. Satan is driven back. Now, I live in a square in South London. Some of you know it. We're surrounded by delightful, fun, friendly, mostly middle-class neighbors. Swarms of small children. I think there's sort of like 23 children under 11. They're kind of feral. They move around the square in a pack. I've made a little note to self that I must move out before they reach 17, because it'll be a nightmare in Merrick Square in 10 years' time when they're all setting light to one another's houses and so forth, probably on drugs and all sorts. But as I spent an evening with a whole group of the lads there on Thursday night, outside, of course, socially distanced and all the rest of it, outside of our houses. I was preparing this. And I was thinking to myself, you know, they're in the grip of Satan. Blinded, utterly godless, enslaved. And it's only the preaching of the gospel that sees Satan driven back. As you and I preach and speak the truth in our groups, why Satan's grip on people's lives is broken. You know, in Luke's gospel, one of the key ways that a person described as coming to the Lord Jesus is described is as being freed. You will have seen it in your studies in Mark, just how powerful the work of Satan is in the world, how great an enemy we have. And it's the preaching of the gospel that liberates men and women from his grasp. I love Charles Wesley's, "And Can It Be?" My chains fell off, my heart was free. Or Jesus, the name above all name, in hell or earth or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. They really do. As you are doing your work, your gospel work in that small group, Satan is being driven back. People are being liberated from the grip of Satan. And the Genesis 3 grip of Satan, if you like, on people's lives is being broken. But also protection. Do you notice it there in verse 19? I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions over the power of them, and nothing shall hurt you. There will be great assaults of the enemy in the work. I think that's why teaching the Bible is so hard. Because we have an enemy. We are at the front line of battle. I remember as a gospel worker, sort of 10 years in to Christian Bible teaching in the way that I was doing it, hearing somebody speak on this, why do you think it's so difficult on a Saturday night and a Sunday morning, as you know you're going to be up preaching the gospel, because you're in the front line of battle? Why do you think it's so difficult in your small group, you know, that evening and through the day, all sorts of things come up because you're in the front line of battle, a real enemy? But this is how Satan is driven back, through the proclamation of his word, and in it, nothing shall hurt you. It's really very important for us to realize that we are invincible until such time as the Lord Jesus decides it's time for us to go home. We are in the midst, in my personal experience, of one of the greatest assaults on the gospel work in St. Helens that I have experienced throughout my time here at the moment. And there are people seeking to do us really very substantial damage. And these verses have been of tremendous encouragement to me. Nothing can hurt you. You're on the front line of battle. What did you expect? Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He's on his way to the cross. Oh, yes, there will be opposition, fearsome opposition. But nothing can hurt you. You are invincible until it's such time. I say that to timid city workers. You know, in the city, people are sometimes a bit timid about talking to their friends that they're Christian, or inviting their office floor to a dialogue event. You know, you can't be sacked until such time as the Lord Jesus decides it's time for you to go. That doesn't mean you should be stupid or indolent in your work, but you're invincible. Nothing will. Now we come to our key verse, verse 20. Nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, that this must be the gospel work. They've returned rejoicing. They've been full of the excitement of gospel ministry. They've been out with the Lord Jesus at their head proclaiming the gospel. They've had, you know, a week of dialogues. And, you know, 50 people have come to their dialogue event and they're absolutely excited. And the Lord Jesus says, nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I looked up, I'd not done it before, looked up names written. And of course, Moses in Exodus, if you will not forgive the people's sins, blot me out of your book that you've written. David in the Psalms, let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled amongst the righteous. Daniel chapter 12, at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name is written in the book. So to have your name written is to have your name written in the book of those who belong to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, secure in heaven. God has a book, and in it are the names of those who have eternal life. They are the righteous, his disciples. And so here is the great encouragement at Resus Weekend 2021. You know, realize this. The liberation of this ministry. It's not all about you, it's about him. Realize the weight of this ministry. You know, it's his word. As I get up to preach on a Sunday night, for some people it will be salvation, for some it will be judgment. It's that significant as you lead your small group. So realize the significance of it. Recognize that even as you do your work in that small group, men and women are having Satan's chains broken. Demons fleeing. That's why it's such hard work. There's a real enemy, but you are advancing the work of Christ. I mean, our country in the grip of Satan, the Western world, and only the gospel will free them. But don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. And I would love us to spend some time doing just that over these next couple of days. Not the thrill and adrenaline of ministry, not even the joy of and the excitement of fellowship. Oh, it's going to be wonderful when we're all together again, isn't it? So I've met two people this week saying, I can't wait for us all to be back together, able to sing and so forth. It will be wonderfully thrilling. Not even the you know, the excitement of getting the word right. Don't you find it very exciting when you just begin to discover some tiny little truth from the word of God that you've not really seen before? And you think, wow, isn't that exciting? But don't rejoice in that. Not even the delight of seeing a person converted. I've had two emails this week. One from the parents of a young man who tuned in one Sunday evening in the Romans 8 series, saying he was converted that night. And one from the friend of somebody who was converted last Saturday on the city weekend and gave his life to Christ that day. How thrilling. Nevertheless, don't rejoice in that. That the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Well, what will it look like for you and me to give some time to rejoicing in this reality that we belong to him? Well, I think it will look like just taking some time aside and pondering the benefits of the gospel to us personally. It might be worth thinking to yourself, well, what have I learned of the gospel in the studies that I've done this year? You've been in Ezekiel 36, some of you, you know, new hearts, sins washed, the spirit dwelling within. I mean, you've been in Ezekiel 37, some of you, haven't you? So, you know, the valley of bones with the wind blowing through and life, that's you if you're a believer. Rejoice in it. You've been in Romans 11, some of you, haven't you? Romans 9, 10, 11. But the God of heaven and earth should have chosen you. I mean, it is a miracle, isn't it? That he's actually chosen you. Rejoice in it. Some of you have been studying Mark and some of you Matthew. I can't remember quite what IGG are doing. And I don't know where Mark and Matthew are at the moment, so I'm very sorry about that. But just pause and ponder and rejoice in the fact that your name is written in heaven. So there we are, the context of our ministry. It's the day of salvation. Judgment will come. The commission, as for you, go and proclaim. You go and proclaim. Remember, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. Don't look back. Don't look back. This is more important even than burying your own father. So this is your top priority. As for you, go and proclaim. Oh, the content is the gospel, peace to this house, peace with God, and prayer. Be prayerful as you do it. And then the consequences, the weight of it, salvation and judgment, even as we do our work, salvation and judgment. Protection and authority over Satan. You know, no Christian can ever be possessed by the devil. No Christian can ever be possessed by the devil. It's a terrible lie people sometimes put about that you can somehow be possessed. You can't be if you're a Christian. You're possessed by Jesus. So you have authority now over Satan to do the work of Christ. And then the joy of it. That your name is written in heaven. That's the essence of it all. Before you get excited about any of the other things. And my prayer is that you and I will be deeply resuscitated in our gospel ministry through rejoicing in all that he has given to us and done for us. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father in heaven, that you should summon ordinary disciples like us to such a ministry to proclaim the kingdom of King Jesus, that you should bring us into royal service is a wonder, that we should be able to speak, and as we speak the very words of God, that you might work even as we work in the lives of men and women, that they might be freed from Satan's grip, that Satan's work and the scars of Satan's lies might be driven back. People might be released from the evil one and have their lives put back together. What a wonder. But above all, that our names should be written in your book of life in heaven, secure, no condemnation, no separation, part of your eternal family, chosen by you. Lord, we delight and rejoice in this reality, and I pray that for every single one of us, we would be refreshed in it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.